Father, as we now open your word, we ask you to open our hearts that truly we will be people who hear your word, hear the voice of the Lord. Father, that we will apply what we hear to our lives. Every time we open this book, there is a great danger, the danger of self-deception. James warned of that if we hear the word of God and we do not do it, we are like the man who looks at himself in a mirror and walks away. He sees what needs to be changed but doesn't do anything about it and deceives himself. Father, we don't want to do that today. We want to have your searching light pierce every corner of our hearts and minds. We pray that the Spirit of God would change the way that we think, that our faith may be true and aligned with your word, and Father, that our lives would then be transformed. I pray for help. I pray that the Holy Spirit who lives within me would choose my words and preach your word through my mouth. And the Holy Spirit who lives within each believer here today would open the heart and mind so that the word is received. And perhaps there is one here today who does not have the Holy Spirit within them because they have not yet been born again. They have not yet come to saving faith in Christ. And so we pray that your Spirit would accomplish that work for them. May each of us respond to your word in a way that glorifies your name. It is through Christ that we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 29. The psalm has already been read for us. We now want to look at it and take it apart and put it back together and see what God has for us here today. It seems like a lot longer because of all the news coverage, but it really has only been 10 days since the island nation of Japan experienced its most powerful earthquake in its recorded history. The 9.0 earthquake on the ocean floor shook the nation and triggered a massive wall of water, a seismic wave, otherwise known as a tsunami, to attack the eastern shore. Entire villages were wiped out. Entire villages were decimated. Houses were trashed as if they were made out of toothpicks. An entire town is still missing. 10,000 inhabitants, literally, taken out to sea. To date, over 7,000 people are identified as dead. An estimated 13,000 are still missing. Hundreds of thousands of people are now homeless. Where is God when things like this happen? That's what people ask. Maybe you've asked that. Where is God when things like this happen? Is the world of nature completely out of control? Psalm 29 answers these questions for us. Where was God 10 days ago? God was above Japan. That's where God was. He was sitting enthroned as king. He was in complete control. As one of the creation psalms, Psalm 29 identifies God as king of creation. And more specifically, this morning, I want you to notice how the psalmist identifies three realms over which God exercises complete sovereignty. Notice with me, please, first, God is sovereign over the angels, verses 1 and 2. God is sovereign over the angels. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, or it could be translated, sons of gods. The term son of God or sons of God in the Old Testament refers to angels. There are a few occasions in which it does not, and it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reference to the Messiah, but most references to the sons of God in the Old Testament refer to angels. A classic example is Job 38, verses 4 through 7, when God asks him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Angels or heavenly beings were the first that God created, and so they then witnessed the creation of the world, the laying of the foundations of the earth. And Job records that they sang for joy. "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." So here in this psalm, David recalls the movement of a violent thunderstorm across the Mediterranean Sea and then down upon Israel. And in doing so, he calls upon the angels, he calls upon the heavenly beings to worship God, to praise God, the God of the storm. He calls them to ascribe and to worship. These words refer to true adoration. The word ascribe means to give, and the word worship means to bow down. So ascribe refers to enlisting the mind and the hearts and the hands and the voices to declare the greatness of God, while the latter word enlists the will to take the humble attitude of a servant. Ascribe. Use your mind, use your heart to give honor and glory to God, and use your will to worship, to submit. To submit in a humble attitude before God. Ascribe to the Lord. Lord is in all capitals in most of our translations because this is Jehovah. This is God's proper name. This is the way that the translators distinguish for us the use of this proper name of God. So give to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Obviously, you don't give God strength. He already has strength. You don't give him glory in the sense that he lacks it. The point here is give God the abundance of honor that he deserves. That's how that word glory could be translated, an abundance of honor. So ascribe to the Lord the abundance of honor and strength that is due his name, that rightfully belongs to him. Verse 2. Worship the Lord. Humbly bow down before him in holy array or in the majesty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Understand that holiness is the foremost attribute of God. It's what sets him apart from the rest of everything in the universe. It's what sets him apart from his creation. He is above his creation. He is holy. He is distinct. He is unique, unique, unique. That's really what the angels were saying in Isaiah 6 when God gave Isaiah a glimpse of the worship that is right now taking place in heaven. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" Holy is Jehovah. "The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth manifests his honor, his power, his majesty. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." When God displays his holiness, things shake. You see that in the Old Testament. The mountain, remember, Mount Sinai, it shook. Here the foundations of the temple shake under the power and the holiness of God. It's nothing for God to cause a 9.0 earthquake to shake the world that He made. It's nothing for Him to do that. It's a very minuscule display of His power. Second Peter says the day is coming which the Lord Jesus will cause this entire earth to simply melt. Melt under fire. It doesn't take much from the voice of the Lord to devastate an entire nation. Revelation 4:8 says that the angelic worshipers in heaven still continually cry out to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So David is calling upon the heavenly beings to worship the Lord, continue ascribing to Him glory, shouting, "Holy, holy, holy," worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. And what an example that is for us. We as sinners, we look to how God is being worshiped now in heaven in the splendor of His holiness, and we ought to strive to model our worship after theirs. Not to form some kind of a cheap earthly imitation of worldly entertainment, but to worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. So God is sovereign over the angels. Secondly, I want you to notice God is sovereign over the forces of nature. God is sovereign over the forces of nature. You see the phrase, "the voice of the Lord," used 7 times in this psalm, referring to the power of God that is displayed in this violent storm. Especially the thunder, as verse 3 indicates. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders." So it is in the thunder that we hear the voice of the Lord. It is God speaking to His world through the storm. Are we listening? God is speaking to His world through the storm. He speaks through earthquakes. He speaks through tsunamis. Are we listening? Are we hearing what God wants us to hear? There are 4 parts of nature that are mentioned here in verses 3 through 9. 4 parts of nature that God is sovereign over. First of all, God is sovereign over the seas, verse 3. He is sovereign over the seas. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." That is, the power of God as displayed in this storm is upon the waters. "The glory of God thunders." So the God of glory thunders. "The Lord is over many waters." In Genesis 1, when we read the account of creation, it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep. God is over the waters. He's above the waters because He made the waters. If we read down further to verse 10, we notice that the waters specifically that the psalmist has in mind here is the waters of the flood, the Noah's flood, the worldwide flood that destroyed all but 8 people. Verse 10, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So here is a reference not only immediately to this thunderstorm that David sees traveling over the Holy Land, but later on in the psalm, he reminds us that God is sovereign over the flood as well. Look with me to Psalm 104, another one of the creation psalms, revealing the power of God and the sovereignty of God over every realm of His creation. Psalm 104, God is intimately acquainted with His creation and intimately involved with His creation. We are not deists. We don't believe that God created the world and then went and camping in another universe and left this one to run on its own. Certainly there are laws of nature that we call them laws of nature. They're forces that God put in place when He created the world. We don't know what else to call them. Paul calls them in Colossians. He refers to them as that which Jesus uses to hold the universe together. He holds all things together by the power of his will. Psalm 104, look with me at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire, otherwise known as lightning. His ministers, flaming fire, are his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains, a reference there to the worldwide flood. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose. After the flood, God raised the mountains. He lowered the valleys. He raised the mountains. He lowered the ocean floors. Why did he do that? Because he was establishing a boundary, verse 9, for them that they would never again cover the earth. So God raised the mountains and he lowered the ocean floor so that the water never ever could become a worldwide flood. And his promise is the rainbow that we see every time it rains when the sun is out. There will be floods, but never again a worldwide flood. There will be floods that destroy a nation. There will be floods that suck an entire town out to the ocean. But there will never again be a worldwide flood. Next time it will be a worldwide fire that burns the entire earth. So God is sovereign over the seas, that is without question. Go back to Psalm 29. We notice God is also sovereign over the mountainous regions. That is what is referred to here in verses 4 through 7. Places like Lebanon and Syrian, or otherwise known as Mount Hermon. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Another way of saying God is powerful, God is majestic, that the thunder reveals his power, the thunder reveals his majesty, and this storm breaks the cedars, and cedars are not a small thing to break. In fact, especially the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was famous for its cedars, which were harvested for very large and very important building projects. But to the Lord, what's a cedar? The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. So the wind, David says, passes over the forest in sudden, violent gusts, and the trees bend. They bend in waves, and it looks as though that the Lebanese range is skipping like a calf. But it's God, it's the power of God in the storm that moves the mountainous regions and causes this mountain to look like a young wild ox that is skipping along. It's the power of God. God can move a mountain. What's that to God? The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire, verse 7, or lightning. Lightning bolts. It is the power of God that throws out lightning bolts. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. God controls storms. Remember that the next time you're tempted to grumble about the weather. Recognize you are grumbling to the God of the weather. You're grumbling about the God of the weather. God is the one who controls the weather. He hews out flames of fire, lightning. God said to Job in 37:14, listen to this, O Job, stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Explain it to me, God says to Job. Do you know how lightning is made? Psalm 78:48. Psalm 78:48 describes God's judgment of Israel for her ingratitude. And it says of God, He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. God specifically in that case sent the hailstones and the lightning to judge Israel because of her spirit of ingratitude. God is sovereign over these mountainous regions. Thirdly, God is sovereign over the desert. Third area of creation, or the forces of nature that God is sovereign over. He's over the desert, verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The wilderness of Kadesh is part of the desert area where Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness after they left Egypt. In fact, Numbers 20, verse 1 identifies Kadesh as the place where Miriam was buried. You remember Miriam? She was the complaining sister of Moses. God is sovereign over the desert. And then notice fourthly, God is sovereign over the forest. God is sovereign over the forest. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes deer to calve and strips the forests bare. So it's the voice of the Lord that makes the deer to calve. It's a proven scientific fact that weather storms often trigger births. That was true of my deer when my D-E-A-R, when my wife gave birth to our first child. We were surprised at how many ladies were in the maternity ward that evening. And we commented on that, and the nurse said, well, we expected it. There's a storm front coming in. We said, really? She said, really? We know when this place is going to be full. Something in the atmospheric pressure, apparently, that triggers babies to want to come and see the storm. So it's the voice of the Lord that makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. I mean, God can just strip a forest bare in a storm. I remember an ice storm when I was a kid. I can't remember the year, but I remember one of our favorite trees in our yard was destroyed by an ice storm. Because it rained, coated the entire tree, then it quickly froze like it often does in Wisconsin, and then comes the wind, and all of a sudden, this beautiful tree snaps as if it is a toothpick, or a, better yet, a piece of thin spaghetti. Just, it's gone. God can strip a forest bare with a storm. That's not an issue. And what's the conclusion of it all? Verse 9, and in his temple, everything says glory. That is, every part of nature, this temple that has been described here, this place where God is displaying his glory, every part of it joins together in this massive, loud chorus that shouts glory to God, honor to God, majesty to God. That's what should be happening throughout this world as we look at Japan. God, you are God. It shouldn't cause anger in the hearts of people toward God. It should cause humility and brokenness. God is sovereign over the forces of nature. That's clear. But then notice thirdly, verses 10 through 11, God is sovereign over all of humanity. God is sovereign over all of humanity. We have here the picture of God sitting securely on his throne. He's sitting as the sovereign king, regardless of the turmoil that goes on in the world. God sits securely on his throne. First, he's sovereign in judgment. Verse 10. He's sovereign in judgment of humanity. The Lord sat, past tense, as king at the flood. The word flood there refers to Noah's flood. In fact, that word flood is only ever used in one other place in the Old Testament, and that is in Genesis 6 through 11, referring to Noah's flood. This is a direct reference to the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Well, what was the purpose of the flood? The purpose of the flood was judgment. The purpose of the ark was salvation in the midst of judgment. So God, through the psalmist here, is reminding us that he is sovereign over judgment. David declares this, that the king of the earth, God alone, possesses the right to ultimately judge mankind for his wickedness. That's exactly what he did in the days of Noah. You may remember from Genesis 6. It says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that, listen to how thorough the wickedness was, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought of the intents of his heart was only evil continually. That was massive wickedness. Worldwide wickedness. And the text goes on to say the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. That was God's assessment of the world in the days of Noah. And so he judged the world with that flood that destroyed everything except Noah and his family. Because by faith, they entered God's one way of salvation. And that's why the ark becomes for us a picture of Christ. And that's not invented. Peter uses that in his epistle. The ark is a symbol of Christ. In the flood of judgment that God will pour out upon mankind, we find our safety in the ark called Jesus. And only if you're inside the ark will you be saved. Otherwise, you'll be swept away. Swept away in judgment. So God was judging the world for all of its iniquity in the flood. And the New Testament reveals that the sovereignty of judgment now belongs to the Son of God. John 5:22, not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So the sovereignty of judgment has now been given over to Jesus. He is sovereign in judgment. But then notice also, he is sovereign in blessing, verse 11. What a great contrast here we see in verses 10 and verses 11. Sovereign in judgment, sovereign in blessing. Because if we go back to Genesis 6, it continues in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah received grace in the eyes of the Lord. As God looked out on this world of wickedness, he chose to give grace to Noah. And in the obedience of faith, he built the ark and entered the ark. And brought his wife and children into that ark, and they were saved. The Lord will give strength to his people, verse 11. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In the midst of the judgment of the world, God will protect his people. He will bless his people. He will have grace upon those whom he will have grace upon. He will have mercy upon those whom he will have mercy upon. He will give strength. He will give blessing. He will give peace. So the psalm ends by showing that God's power is the instrument of his judgment. God's power is displayed in the storm, is the instrument of his sovereign judgment to judge others, some, and to bless others. It's something we'll never fully understand. God is God and we are not. So what's the main point of the psalm? The main point of this psalm is that God's voice must be heard in the storm. God's voice must be heard in the storm. What is God saying to the world through the devastation that Japan now experiences? What are the lessons that each of us must learn? I give you three. Three lessons from the earthquake. Think with me on this. This is the application of the psalm to our lives. Three lessons from the earthquake. One, nothing happens by accident, even in a fallen world. Nothing happens by accident, even in a fallen world. Now, this is not to give God credit for sin. Please don't misunderstand me. But even sin and its outworkings upon people in this land, in this world, falls within the framework of God's sovereign control. Nothing happens by accident, even in a fallen world. We use the term accident in our language. Of course, we know what we mean. But theologically speaking, there's no such thing as an accident. Theologically speaking, there's no such thing as a coincidence. Earthquakes, tsunamis, nuclear meltdowns somehow fit into God's plan, the outworking of God's sovereign plan. We're limited. We're finite in our understanding. We don't get it. We don't understand how it all works out. But it does. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Nothing happens by accident, even in a fallen world. That's the first lesson. Second, as Creator, God has the rightful authority to govern every aspect of His creation according to His will. As the Creator, God has the rightful authority to govern every aspect of His creation according to His will. He is the potter, we are the clay, it's not the other way around. Therefore, we must submit to Him. We must submit our will to Him. We must seek Him while He may still be found. That's one of the massive, loud messages being shouted to the world through Japan. God is saying, seek me while I still may be found. Tomorrow may be too late. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Follow the logic of the psalmist here. Know that God is God. Know that He made us. And as a result of that, then know that we are not of ourselves. And that's doubly true for us as believers. Because not only are we not ourselves because we are created, but we are not ourselves because we are redeemed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So doubly we hear this message. It's the double whammy approach. You are not your own because I created you. You are not your own because I redeemed you. Understand that I made you. You are my sheep. I am your shepherd. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, which also, of course, carries a great deal of comfort to us. God is our shepherd, then nothing will harm us unless He, in His sovereign plan, allows it to harm us. And even then, it's not for our harm, but it's for our ultimate good. Third lesson. Let me repeat that second one. It's kind of long, maybe you didn't get it. As Creator, God has the rightful authority to govern every aspect of His creation according to His will. This third one is a little long, too. Third lesson from the earthquake. Every national disaster is another divine call to sinners to repent before it is eternally too late. So the shorthand of that is every national disaster is a call to repentance. Every national disaster is a divine call, another divine call to sinners to repent before it is eternally too late. Now, for this one, I want you to turn to Luke 13. Let's understand what Jesus teaches us here in Luke 13. This is a great scripture to go to when people come to you and ask, what in the world is God doing in the midst of such a tragedy? take them to Luke 13, 1-5 and explain to them that what God is doing is he is calling them to repentance before it is eternally too late. Every national disaster is another divine call to sinners to repent before it is eternally too late. Luke 13, verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Okay, so Pilate had taken these murdered Galileans, mixed their blood with the sacrifices, of course, desecrating the temple, blaspheming the Jewish sacrificial system. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Answer me," Jesus says. "Tell me, were these people murdered and their blood mixed with sacrifices because they were more evil than others? I tell you," verse 3, "I'll answer the question for you. No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" Jesus says, "Tell me, what about those 18 people you read about in the newspaper last week who were killed when that tower fell upon them? Do you suppose that they are more wicked than those in Jerusalem? I tell you, no," verse 5. "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let me say to you, if you are looking at the disaster in Japan and you are trying to figure out what form of wickedness Japan is guilty of that God would do that to, you are missing the point of the earthquake. There may be wickedness that God is judging. That's not for us to judge. You are missing the point. The point is, look at the disaster, look at the judgment, and ask yourself, why is it not Sheboygan? Why is it not the United States? Why is it not Wisconsin that is now under 10 feet of water? Why is it not my house and your house that is now a pile of sticks? Why is it not our children that have been swept out to sea and we don't know where they are? Why? Because God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to repent. That's the point. That's the point that God is making to this world. And yet, what is the world's response? The world's response is, it can't be a God. When things like this happen, there can't be. And if he is a God, he certainly isn't a God of love. And all of these rationalizations about who God is and what he is like, because they don't like what they see. And they're missing the point. It's not because Japan is more wicked than the United States. It's because God is saying, wake up and understand that you are frail, you are finite, you have no guarantee you will be alive an hour from now. Now is the time to repent. And so I ask you, how is God speaking to you today? How is the voice of the Lord speaking to you today? How are the disasters that fill our news channels affecting you? How will you respond to God's voice as revealed in the storm? Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Are you here today without being born again, being saved, being washed by the blood of the Lamb? Has there never been a point in your life in which you have come to personal repentance, faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe it's your first time in a church that opens the Bible and says, this is what God says. Maybe you've been here all your life. Maybe you were born and raised into a Christian home. None of that is guarantee that you know Christ. So I ask you again today, are you right with God? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to get to heaven on the shirt tails of someone else's faith? Look at Japan. Think about Japan. And don't say, why, God? Say, God, why not me? Why not me? That's what we should ask. And if you're here today and you are unsaved, you don't know Christ, as your Lord and Savior, then the answer to why not me is this, because God wanted you here today to hear this message, to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary for your sins in your place. He rose from the dead 3 days later to give you spiritual life. Will you turn to him today? Will you trust in him today? Will you be saved today? Will you come into the ark of God? Will you walk up that platform into the ark of God and be safe forever? Jesus is that ark. Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in yourself? Trusting in some form of goodness or some religion, whatever name you hang on it? Oh, may we listen to the voice of the Lord in the storm. And may we obey that voice. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a marvelous work in each of our hearts. For even those of us here today who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we know that not every area of our life is fully obedient to you. That you are working in our hearts. You are sanctifying us. You're changing us. And so though we may not be in need of that initial repentance that is part of conversion and saving faith, becoming a Christian, we need to continually repent because that is the lifestyle of a Christian. Father, I pray for anyone here today who is insecure in their relationship with you. Oh, may they get secure today. May they listen to Jesus' invitation to come follow me, to take my yoke upon me, to learn of me. Bring your weary heart to me. Bring your broken soul to me, that I may heal you, that I may save you, that I may forgive you. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, do a work in us. And I pray, Lord, that this disaster that has wiped out the lives of so many would never cause us to shake our fists at a God who is righteous and just to judge and to save. Instead, may we humble ourselves before you. May we listen to the voice of the Lord in the storm. Thank you, Father, for how you have blessed us in Christ, for the peace that is ours in Christ. Thank you that when we are saved, we rest securely in you. And even if a flood were to come tomorrow and take our lives, we would be secure in you. But oh, I pray for the one here today who does not have that security. Holy Spirit, do your powerful work. May we, Lord, today submit to your sovereignty and your goodwill that you have for us. May we rest secure in faith that rests securely in a God who makes no mistakes, in a God with whom there are no accidents, in a God of mercy and redemption for those who come to Jesus. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. For Christ we pray. Amen.